The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Man, it's good to be a part of the church. It's good to be a part of a people who lean upon God to help us get through, right? And so I appreciate the opportunities you give us on a daily basis to faithfully follow Jesus. Here's where we are. A couple more weeks in the gospel according to Mark before we take a break for the summer. We started Mark in the fall, and we're going to finish it up about this time next year. We're almost halfway through the book. And we promised to take kind of a two-year journey, a break during the summer. And here's what we're going to do during the summer. This summer, we're working in this new series, And It Was Good. And we're going to repeat some things that we've said in the past that are a little controversial. And we're going to say some things that maybe we haven't been abundantly clear about. So, week one, what does Missio Dei think about life and specifically the topic of abortion? We're going to talk about that from the pulpit. We've been a little bit shy. Let me say this in another way that's a little bolder. I've been a little bit shy. And so I will speak on behalf of our elders and what we believe in regards to that. We're going to hit the issue of what does it mean to be a man and not a woman? That's a message our culture needs to hear, right? What does it mean to be a woman and not a man? We're going to talk about friendship. We're going to talk about dating, engagement, marriage, kids, legacy, all of these things. Things about which our culture has questions, and they have nowhere to turn for answers. And so whoever screams the loudest is the one that's heard, and that's the flavor of the day. And so what we want to do is get back to, well, what did the designer say about this, and how should we walk this out? That's what we're doing for the summer. You probably have family and friends that it would really bless them to come and hear it, because they're probably asking questions. Like, should we listen to what the culture is saying and embrace this new understanding of what it means to be a human? Or is there something that agrees with what's deep in my heart that this isn't the way things are supposed to be? So bring them out. We're going to hopefully fill both the 9 and the 11 up all summer long. We're not doing one gathering. We're going to do two. You guys are starting to fill up both anyway. So we thought about like getting everybody back into one, but we just don't have the room for it. So let's just fill up both. Talk about Jesus and talk about what that means for how we do life. Sound good? That's where we've been. That's where we're going. Here's where we are this morning. Mark chapter 8. We're going to start in the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 8. And I'm excited about this one. The 9 o'clock went very well. So Mark chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson of what's happened in the church. There's a thing that happens in the church with great regularity. This division takes place. It's been happening at least since the 3rd century when a bishop by the name of Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. And in it, he dealt with an issue that we dealt with again in the early 20th century. And here's what the issue is. In the early 20th century, there were folks in the church who were going and celebrating the resurrection and praying for one another. And then on their way home, they would see people suffering. And they would take it to the church, and the church would not have great answers of what to do about it, right? A lot of times it's confusion and questions. And so what they decided was that in the church, the people were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And they started to do some things in the name of the church, like reject some of the basic teachings, whether or not Jesus was really God, whether or not he was even real. And they started asking questions about that. And they said, let's do good things regardless of whether or not Jesus was real, because it's the right thing to do. And they were known as the modernists. And a split took place in the church once again between the modernists on the one side and on the other side, the fundamentalists. And what the fundamentalists were getting all hyper about was the fact that they were watching people deny truths that had been evident in the church for thousands of years, truths about who Jesus is, what he was all about, resurrection from the dead, healing, all these things. And they said, you're neglecting that to ease people's suffering. And so what good is it to ease people's suffering if you're just making them more comfortable for an eternity in hell? And so they got really big about talking about some of those supernatural things and confessing who God was. And so there was this split called the fundamentalist-modernist controversy. And it was the split was over the idea of which one do we emphasize, the physical world or the spiritual world? And it's something that the church has struggled with for generations. And this is where we find ourselves in the midst of this struggle. Churches, by and large, are closing every day. Now, the churches that tend to be closing, they are the ones that have rejected the truths about Jesus to be a blessing to people. And most people are like, I don't have any need for the church. The government feeds me much better than you people do. Why do I want to go and sing songs anyway? And the fundamentalists are so isolated that they've become this rejected subculture that talk about weird things and they don't interact with real people every day in real life. And Jesus this morning is going to address where we are in this spectrum of going too much toward the spiritual and too much toward the physical. And at Missio Dei, we want to find that middle ground. We want to strive to be faithful to both aspects of life, the physical side of life and the spiritual side of life. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 8, rather, and look at what Jesus says about these two issues. Now, a little bit of background just to remind you of where we are in the story. Last week, we looked at this. Jesus left the promised land of God, the promised people of God, and he started ministering outside of that. Remember, he went to Tyre and he went to Sidon, and then he took a 120-mile journey deeper into Gentile or non-God's people land, and he ended up in Decapolis for the second time. The first time he was in Decapolis, remember he met crazy naked demon man? Remember that? And he healed him. There was legion in him, and he didn't even get on land. He had to leave. And then last week we saw where he goes back, and there are huge crowds of people that are wanting to hear his teaching. And that's where he is this morning, in Decapolis. He is not among the people of God. Predominantly, he's among Gentiles or non-people of God, right? Pagans, all these people that worship false gods. That's where he is. And I'll pick it up in verse 1. In those days, when again, a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord. Now may God bless the reading and the study of his word for our good and for his glory. If you're reading this or listening to my reading of this, you're reminded of another story, aren't you? You're reminded of another story that we've already covered. Some of you are guests here with us this morning, and maybe the last time you were here was a month or two ago when we were two chapters back and we already read a story like this, right? Where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so I want to draw your attention to this reality. Mark records this story twice, right? There's the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew records this story on two different occasions. Some people have looked at this story and said it's the same thing described two different ways. This story and the one from chapter 6 of Mark, which is the feeding of the 5,000, are more alike than any other two stories in the gospel according to Mark. There are so many similarities that many people, many critics have looked and said, this is the problem with a culture of oral tradition. When you start passing on stories, you start to mess up some of the details. And probably this was one legend about Jesus, a thing that probably never happened, but it was so often widespread that they just got some of the details wrong. And it's okay. The details aren't really important. And so here's the position I'm coming from. I believe that these are two totally separate instances and that Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 and that Jesus fed a multitude of 4,000 later. But I want us to see some of the similarities that help us understand like what's going on in the story and then some of the distinctions that lead me to believe that this was a different incident, okay? So similarities first. The first one is this. There's a great crowd. Large amount of people, right? Large amounts of people are following Jesus. And so just to kind of counter this idea that this is one thing that Jesus did, and it was just the details got messed, there were a lot of people who could have corrected that idea. And there aren't writings that say, no, he actually only did this once and you've messed up on the details. Jesus wasn't that great of a guy. Large crowds of people are following Jesus. That's one of the first similarities. The second one is this. In both stories, Jesus has compassion. That's a big deal for us, right? I talked about this last week. What is the face that the culture sees on the church when it comes to interacting with them? Do they see the scowl of God's people or do they see the sigh of God? When the culture looks at us, do they see us scolding them and shaming them or looking to redeem them? Are we trying to ridicule or are we trying to redeem? What do they see? Do they see the compassion of God when the church interacts with the culture? Jesus has compassion in both stories. In both stories, there's discussion about sending the crowds away. In both stories, Jesus asks the disciples, "What do you have? What are the resources that you're bringing into this activity?" In both stories, the multitude is commanded to sit down. In both stories, Jesus takes the loaves and he blesses them before the elements are distributed. In both stories, the disciples are involved in distributing the elements to the crowd. In both stories, the people, the multitudes, they ate and they're satisfied. In both stories, the meal consisted of bread and fish, right? So everybody's eating tuna sandwiches. Both stories. In both stories, there are leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? You like them? I love them. Like, I am the leftover eater in my home. And what I've learned from this story and the story in Mark chapter 6, Jesus likes people who eat leftovers, right? That's the point, right? If you learn nothing else, no. Both meals have enough leftover to feed more. And in both stories, the number of the multitude is mentioned. So here's the thing. If you're recording a story that only happened once, and you got some of the details wrong, probably what you're going to do is leave out some of those details, right? You're not going to get in and explain, like, these are the things that were similar and make no room for these. Like, everything's going to be as similar as possible. So when it comes to numbers of people, you're just going to kind of fudge on that. You're probably not even going to mention it. You're just probably going to say it was a big group. So I think there's enough there for this to kind of say, no, these are two definitely distinct stories. And as you start to read through the New Testament, some of the problems arise as a result of things being similar but not exactly alike. Here's my theory on that. If I ever go into PhD work, this is what I'm going to do my PhD on. Very, very boring probably topic, but it's this. Jesus was not a rooted pastor. Right? I'm a rooted pastor. I'm here. I'm doing ministry here in one place. He traveled. And when you travel, you probably don't have to come up with fresh content every single week, right? I do. Jesus didn't. I think he told probably the same stories. I think he probably preached the same sermons. I think that's why sometimes when it's recorded that he told this story going into a city, and then in another book, he's coming out of the city. It's not that the details are wrong. He probably told the same story twice because he's got two different crowds. His disciples were with him the whole time, but he preached the same message, right? And that's something you have to do. I find myself with my own family, I have to tell them the same things over and over, right? I tell my kids, this is what you need to do. And if they ever wrote a book with some of the things that I told them, they're probably going to say, one time it was in the morning, one time it was in the evening, 2 weeks later. Because I probably did the same story twice, right? You guys, your parents are feeling me, right? You say the same thing over and over. We used to make fun of the pastor who was one of my mentors because of this. We found that when he would meet you, he would find that one thing that made you stand out in his mind. And then every conversation he had with you, he would bring it up. Right? And so, like, yeah, so that happened. And we used to make fun of him for it. Some of you are looking at me like, you do the same thing to me. Sorry, right? I don't know if I do it. Like, he was a pro at doing that. But that's one of the things that you find yourself doing. You're trying to get that point across, and sometimes people miss it the first time, so you repeat it. I think the same thing happens. I think when we get to this story of Jesus seeing hungry people, he doesn't like that so much, and so he feeds them again. And who knows if this was the only two times that it happened. Probably he fed other multitudes, right? John's gospel tells us there were other things and other things, things that he did and things that he taught that aren't even recorded in the scriptures. And so we don't have an exhaustive life of Jesus. We have details. And my guess is, especially once we go through some of these distinctions, you're going to see this was clearly a separate event. And there was a reason why Mark didn't thought enough of it to include it, even though two chapters earlier he had already talked about a similar incident. So here are some distinctions some key distinctions that demonstrate that this was an entirely different event, beyond the fact that both Mark and Matthew record these issues as separate events. Mark chapter 6, the crowd is waiting on shore for Jesus. They're waiting on shore for Jesus. Where are the crowds here in Mark chapter 8? They've been following him for at least 3 days. Some of them come from very far off lands. Some of them may come from the fact that Jesus traveled deep into Gentile land and they heard his teaching, they saw his healing, and they started following him. And they've been with him at least for 3 days. Right? One of the key distinctions is the fact that the Mark chapter 6 feeding of the 5,000, that was predominantly the people of God. Mark chapter 8, it's predominantly not the people of God. So we've got two totally different crowds of people that are being fed. Here's another one. Mark chapter 6, 5,000 men. Mark chapter 8, 4,000 people. Right? 5,000 men, 4,000 people. And the Gentile followers are the ones who intentionally committed to be with Jesus. Mark chapter 6, Jesus' compassion is due to God's people being sheep without a shepherd. Mark chapter 8, Jesus' compassion is expressed not because they're sheep without a shepherd. They would be sheep without a shepherd. They're not God's people. But he looks at them and he sees that physical state of hunger that they're in. And so you can see that one of the reasons Mark includes both stories, he wants us to address the spiritual side of people and the physical side of people. The spiritual needs of people elicit Jesus' compassion. The physical needs of people elicit Jesus' compassion. But in both stories, compassion is mentioned, but it's for different reasons. Mark chapter 6, the people are with Jesus for 1 day. Mark chapter 8, the crowd remained with Jesus for 3 days. Mark chapter 6, it's the disciples who are planning to send away the crowds. But in Mark chapter 8, it's Jesus who's making plans to send the crowds away. Mark chapter 6, the disciples have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're fish of substance. Mark chapter 8, the disciples have 7 loaves and sardines, right? They're diminutive. They're smaller fish. So maybe it's a sardine sandwich. How appetizing is that? Here's the reason. 7 is significant. It's significant because in chapter 6, they fed the multitudes. There were 12 baskets that were taken up, enough to sustain the disciples. Here, there are 7 loaves that are distributed, and then 7 baskets that are taken back up. 7 is a significant number. Because if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, and it mentions the people who are driven out of the land of promise, do you know how many nations are mentioned? There are 7. And the 7 are these: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so these 7 nations that have been drawn away from God, driven out of the land, are now being drawn back by Jesus. And he's going to bring them in to commune with the people of God. In Mark chapter 6, there are enough leftovers to sustain the disciples. In Mark chapter 8, the disciples have the same amount with which they've started. And so here's what's going on in the story. Like, why am I bringing up why does it even matter that Jesus does this? Here's why. Because I believe that God is moved with compassion on those who are hungry. He's moved with compassion on those who are hungry, whether they're physically hungry or spiritually hungry. And as Jesus' disciples, we have the privilege of joining him in blessing others. We have the privilege of getting out of here, out of not just being in the church, doing things as a club, talking about spiritual things. We have the privilege of going out among the nations and joining Jesus on his mission to feed people who are hungry. Whether they're spiritually hungry or physically hungry or both, we get to join him in doing that. God desires hungry people to be fed. That's what he wants. That's the will of God. He wants to feed hungry people. And we can sit around all day. We can argue whether or not they're spiritually hungry, and we'll try to do something about that, or physically hungry. We can divide, we can devour, or we can say maybe it's both. Mark's telling us it's both. He has compassion on those who are spiritually hungry. He has compassion on church people who don't get spiritually fed. But he also has compassion on the not church people who aren't fed physically or spiritually. And he's saying, disciples, come on, let's go. Let's gather them in. Let's gather them in from all the nations and let's feed them. Because God desires that hungry people are fed both physically and spiritually. And he involves his disciples in the action of feeding the multitude. So here's the question we're asking this morning. Where are we participating with Jesus on this mission? In what ways are we struggling to do this? And some of you are already very aware on which end of the spectrum you fall. Whether you say, I just want to feed people physically. I don't know about any of that spiritual business, so don't bother me with it. And others of you are like, I really don't care about the physical needs of people. I just want to talk about spiritual lofty things. And if we could just sort that. And I'm saying, let's figure out a way to merge the two. See, here's some of the reasons why I don't think we at Missio in our culture are busy feeding spiritually and physically the nations. The first reason is this. Many of us are simply not hungry. We're not a hungry people, right? And the reason that we're not hungry for righteousness, we're not hungry for physical health, is because we're so malnourished on the junk food that we consume. So rather than disconnect our physical and our spiritual bodies, let's just talk a minute about how they're connected. This is week two of our health challenge in the office. And I'm about to get 2 gold stars, right? Yay me. Here's what I get a gold star for. We have 3 nutrition goals and 3 fitness goals. And if you meet all 3 of them, you get a gold star. 1 for nutrition, 1 for fitness. So if you work out, meet all your goals, you get a gold star. If you miss 1, 2 out of 3, you get a blue star. I'm getting 2 gold stars, right? I'm trying to raise that. But here's what I found. The more I'm disciplined physically, the more I'm disciplined spiritually. My quiet times have been more consistent in the past couple of weeks than they've been in the past couple of years. And I think it's because there's this marriage of physical and spiritual. Right? You probably feel it all the time. When you're hungry, you're probably grumpy. I know I am. If you're tired, you're probably grumpy. I don't get that way, but I definitely get hangry. And some of you do the same thing. Why? Because these two worlds they're definitely connected. And so often we're trying to figure out physical problems with just spiritual remedies, or just spiritual remedies with just physical things. And the two are combined. Which is why when you're struggling emotionally, it's good to see experts in human behavior, but it's bad to ignore the spiritual realities underneath that. Amen? So we want to see both. We want to merge these two things, but many of us just aren't hungry. And I guarantee you could probably look at the parallels of the way that we're eating and taking care of ourselves, and it probably lines up spiritually, right? The old adage of garbage in, garbage out. It's the same way spiritually. What we're not feeding ourselves, physically or spiritually, is many of us are just malnourished. We have no idea of what God has told us. We're feeding on the junk food of culture and society. And whoever's yelling the loudest, whoever has the best marketing, that's what we're eating. And that's why in droves, people in the church are spewing out the same nonsense that people who have no idea who God is, no connection to him, the same thing that they're saying about what it means to be a human being created in his image. We're just not hungry. We're not hungry at all. Many of us are ignorant of the hunger of our neighbors, and we stand by as they consume anything and everything. We need the compassion of Jesus to change us. Here's the reality. No amount of pointing this out, reasoning, arguing, no, it's not going to do it for you. If you're not hungry for it, you're not going to change. And so my challenge, my prayer, my hope is that the Spirit of God this morning would put inside of you a hunger for righteousness. If he doesn't do that, it's not going to happen. If you don't open your heart up to it, open to that hunger, it's not going to happen. And so, church, we've got to be a people who are hungry, hungry for truth, not easily satisfied on the junk food that our culture is throwing at us. And it works physically in the same way that it does spiritually. We're just not a hungry people. Some of us, however, we're on the other end, and we are hungry. We have compassion. We recognize that people around us are suffering. We recognize that they're suffering to such a great degree that we have no idea what to do about it. And like the disciples, we look at Jesus and we ask this question. We're in a desolate place. What on earth are we supposed to do? Many of us are overwhelmed at the task of feeding so many, and we don't know where to start. We're short-termed in our memory of God's provision, the same way the disciples were. 2 chapters earlier, the disciples asked the same question. What are we going to do to feed these people? Right? And Jesus, in his mercy and grace, he looks at them and he says a couple of things. Number one, it's not your job to feed all of them. You're not the Savior. I am. I'm going to use you to distribute my goodness, my grace, my provision, but you don't have to come up with all of it. And some of us, that's relieving, isn't it? all of a sudden it's a lot less overwhelming. Now, if we could just be reminded of God's good provision, if we would just be a thankful people who remind ourselves he is the Savior, he provides, let's tap into that. We'll be a lot more anxious to start feeding people, wouldn't we? So he does that. The other thing that he does is he looks and he asks the same question, the same exact question he asks about feeding the 5,000. He asks again in feeding this multitude. He asks, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? And so for those of us that are overwhelmed, I want you to hear Jesus asking you this question. What do you have? Let's start there. Do you have enough to feed 5,000 people? No. What do you have? What little part can you play to start feeding? Maybe one, maybe two. There's got to be something, right? We're not left desolate. And then God will take what you've got and he will increase it. That's the goodness of God. That's the grace of God. But he also points this out to us. Some of us have a sense of compassion, but this is one of the key ideas, that Jesus has compassion on hungry people. And there are some of us that just don't. We don't have the compassion. It's an overwhelming task because we look at the mistakes that people have made. And rather than be gracious to them, rather than recognize that for whatever reason, wherever they're coming from, they ended up in front of Jesus here and now. And we've got to have compassion on them. We've got to have compassion because whatever happened before, here's where they are now, being confronted with you, a disciple of Jesus in need. And God is looking at you. He's saying, what do you have? Use that. Feed them. And many of us in our discompassion, we are quick to judge, to condemn, to tell them to clean themselves up, to be civilized before they will be evangelized. We lack compassion. We don't allow people the grace to come to Jesus as they are. And so here's the help for that. Recognize that Jesus had compassion on you. And when you start to recognize that Jesus had compassion on you, that you know what it's like to be hungry. You know what it's like to be hungry physically. You know what it's like to be hungry spiritually. Jesus had compassion on you. And in the same way that he had compassion on you, you should be compassionate toward others. Whatever decisions they've made to get to this point, they're in front of Jesus now. And so we seek to redeem rather than to ridicule. We'll never do mission if we don't have compassion. And here's the thing. God's compassion extends beyond his people. His compassion is not just for the church. That's what we need to hear. It goes beyond the church. It goes to those who are not yet a part of the church. God wants those hungry people to be fed. And he wants to include you in this process of feeding them, both physically and spiritually. So as you start to wrestle with this, I want you to ask this question. How do you expect hungry people to behave? Right? When you're hungry, you get pretty desperate, don't you? You might make some silly mistakes. You might make foolish decisions. How do you expect hungry people to behave? Have compassion on them. Start with what you've got and begin to participate with Jesus in feeding them physically and spiritually. The Syrophoenician woman from last week, she was content to consume whatever crumbs fell from the table of God's people. And God is looking at his people and he's saying, you know what? Crumbs aren't enough. Let's go to those people. Let's feed them. And let's feed them physically and let's feed them spiritually. And Jesus, who knows hunger and he knows the hunger for righteousness, is the priest who offers himself as the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Right? This is what we're calling people to. Jesus, he meets our physical needs, does he not? He sustains us. He provides for us. Most of you here that are in the church, and I realize not everybody's believing, but you have a semblance of physical needs that you have. Friends, people to talk to, community around you. You have that. Why? Because Jesus provides that for you. But he also provides for us spiritually, right? All of the things that lead up to our being broken, our misunderstandings, our confusion, Jesus says, I will put on display God's feelings toward those things. I will give up my life to be the bread of life that is broken to cover your brokenness. And 3 days later, he comes out of the tomb to say, and there's power and victory over death and sin and everything that divides. Over all of your hungers, there is victory over that. So take from me, consume, like come eat. Embrace me by faith and go and feed others. Jesus is the compassion of God. He is the bread of life who nourishes us physically and spiritually. And so what do we do with this? This is how we walk this out. I'll say it this way. The kingdom of God advances through meals with hungry people. I mean, how many times do we read through the New Testament where what Jesus is doing when he teaches is he's sitting down with people and he's eating with them. That's such a blessing, right? Think about it. When was the last time that you had an enemy and you felt comfortable and confident that you could sit down at a meal and enjoy it with them? Jesus did that, right? He sat down at meal with his enemies. We don't do that. But the kingdom of God would advance if we would start doing that, right? The kingdom of God advances through meals with hungry people. So we're going to do this two ways. Number one, we're going to do this individually. So here are some things I want you to be thinking about as individuals. You, as an individual, have the privilege of joining Jesus by faith in one of his disciples in feeding others. And you need to feed yourself as well. But I want you to ask this question. With whom among the hungry will I eat with over the next 2 weeks? I realize this week might already have gotten away from you. And so I don't expect it to happen necessarily this week. Some of you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so you should be thinking about this. But some of you are planned a couple weeks out. So just be thinking about that. With whom am I going to eat over these next 2 weeks? Is it somebody who's hungry? Is it somebody who is physically hungry and spiritually hungry? If the people that you're meeting with are all fat and happy and satisfied, I'm going to say take a chapter from the book of Jesus and get some new acquaintances. Get some new people around your table. So with whom are you going to eat? And this is a challenge to me because when you work as a pastor, you hang out with a lot of Christian people, right? And so you have to be intentional about getting unbelieving people, getting hungry people into your life and into your home. And as you're sitting with these people, how are you going to listen to them? How are you going to hear where they're hungry? You need to have a game plan for that. You need to ask them questions and not just do all the talking. But you need to be open-hearted about where they're really struggling. And then a third thing you need to do, because some of you are like, man, I hang out with unbelieving people all the time. I'm better than you, Pastor, because I mix it up with the Gentiles constantly, right? And maybe you are. So let me ask you this. How are you going to talk about Jesus? Because if you're hanging out with unbelieving people all the time and you're not talking about Jesus, then you're not feeding their spiritual hunger. So how are you going to talk about Jesus? How are you going to bring that up? The most important relationship that you have in life. Think about how you're going to do that individually. And so that you don't think that that's the only way that we do life, we've got to also do this communally. So we're going to do it as individuals. You won't do it communally if you don't do it individually. But it's not up to you to just do it all alone. You need to take personal responsibility, but you weren't designed to go it alone. This is why Jesus invites not just a disciple, but his disciples into eating meals with people. This is one of the reasons why on a weekly basis, we partake of communion together. You receive it individually, but we partake together. We are together communing with Jesus when we come up and eat the Lord's Supper. So as a community, here's what I'd like you to do. First thing, if you're not part of a community, guess what you should do starting this week? Join a community, right? You should participate in community. And some of you are like, my schedule, we really try to be as flexible as possible. And I don't want to be a legalist about it, and it has to be done a certain way. But plug into a community of people that is going to do mission together over meals. Why meals are an important part of our community. But as a community, I want you to do this. I want you to ask the question of who are the spiritually and physically hungry in our neighborhood? Who are the physically hungry in our neighborhood? Who are the spiritually hungry in our neighborhood? Do this as a community. Take personal responsibility for it. Don't relent and think this is just your community leader's responsibility. But they're going to help kind of facilitate and create this space, but you have to take the initiative as well. And so begin asking those questions. Who are the physically and the spiritually hungry in your neighborhood? I'll give you a little hint to just make this easier. If you live in the city of Cincinnati, you live among the state and the city's poor. 80% of Cincinnati public school kids, 80% live on free and reduced lunch, which means they don't make enough money to eat. That's where you live, right? Unless you're way out on the east side and everybody's wealthy, right? That's the way it is over there? No. All right, that was too harsh. But if you do, like if you are in neighborhoods where that's where the hungry are, they're in the schools. As a community, ask yourself the question, how do we connect with the schools? Because there's hungry people there. They're physically hungry. And they're physically hungry, they're probably spiritually hungry as well. And we have the remedy for that. We have the bread of life. We can go to them. Here's another one. Maybe that's really hard for you. Maybe that's super cross-cultural. Maybe you have no idea how to do that and it feels overwhelming and you're looking and you're saying, I don't have kids in school. It would be really weird. So here's another thing. We're pretty close to at least two universities, right? You got Xavier, you've got UC. There's also Cincinnati State. In those schools, there are international students. Did you realize that 80% of students who are here from other nations never set foot in an American's home? And they're probably physically and spiritually hungry. So if you live near campus and you're a student or you're connected to a student, or maybe you're not, maybe you just have a heart for people, you want to invite international students, go to the university, say, hey, I'm an American with a home. 80% of your students, they never set foot in an American's home. We're going to open up our home and provide a meal for international students. You can eat with them. You can provide for them some physical needs, some companionship, some learning about their culture. You're going to ask them questions about their lives, and then you can talk about Jesus. And then they can go back to their native, right? And great things can happen. The mission, the kingdom of God advances over meals together. Here's something our community is going to do at the end of June. The West Central community, so Mount Auburn, Clifton, Price Hill, West Side. What we're going to do at the end of June is we're going to get our communities together for a community meal and worship night. We're going to meet at a building in East Price Hill. We're going to open this up to the neighborhood, and it's a very poor neighborhood. We're going to invite our neighbors to come out to share a meal with us. And then after, we're going to talk about the things that Jesus has done on our behalf. I'm not going to preach, right? We're going to let people tell their stories and talk about Jesus and how he's healed them and how he's forgiven them and how they're struggling and how Jesus is the bread of life. I encourage you, as regions, as community, like, think about ways like that. It's really not a terribly difficult thing. We just have to have some compassion. So how will you feed the hungry in your community? The goal of this is communion with one another and with Jesus. God desires that hungry people are fed, whether they're hungry physically or spiritually or in most cases both. God desires that they're fed, and he invites us, his disciples, into that ministry of feeding hungry people. You're not the Savior, but you point to the one who is. The kingdom of God advances through meals with hungry people. I'm going to pray for us. Our pastor's going to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of response to this. I pray that the Spirit of God awakens in you a hunger for righteousness and gives you a compassion for people who are hungry, both physically and spiritually. Let's pray together. Father, give us the compassion of Jesus. Help us to recognize the compassion he's had on us, that we might see whole, hungry people in need of food, both physically and spiritually. May we introduce them to your Son, the bread of life, by the power of your Spirit, for the joy of your people. Amen.